Good evening once again. Would you turn with me to the book of James once again? We're not quite finished with being doers of the word. It's not very much when it's said there, but let's read from 22 to 25. On the first chapter of James, James 1, 22 to 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word again this evening. Now the Lord Jesus, we mentioned this morning, two or three scriptures which Jesus gave in John 14, 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. How often have we heard that cliche, your demands or your requirements or your needs are my command. And how often we've seen this in natural lives. We've seen tremendous devotion one to another. Back about 4 weeks ago, a brother in Chatham called me and told me that his brother had passed away. His brother was 51 years of age. And I said, that's Mike, is it? And he said, yes. And I said, well, Mike's been in hospital quite a while, hasn't he? And I thought, you know, he'd been in hospital maybe 2 or 3 years. I found out that Mike had been in hospital 34 years. Now, that's the most that I ever heard of. Mike was 21 years of age, going to work on a motorcycle. He held a regular job. He was going to work on a motorcycle when a gravel truck backed out in front of him on a two-lane road in the country on a foggy morning. And he plowed into the back of a gravel truck. Well, you know, a gravel truck doesn't bend very much. And Mike received head injuries. And they couldn't put him in a nursing home because he would take spasms. And if the nursing home didn't have the equipment or didn't have the personnel to look after him, there was in danger of lawsuits and so on, and so he remained in Chatham Hospital for 34 years. He completely used up three wheelchairs, electric wheelchairs. But the love and devotion comes from the fact that his mother, who lived about three blocks from the hospital, went to that hospital twice a day for 34 years. Many of the things that the nurses would have done for Mike, she did. Mike was not a Christian when this happened. He was married quite young. He had a 4-year-old boy when he was 21. His wife was 15 when they married. And he told his wife that there was no reason for her to hang around. There was nothing that he could do for her. He would just be a load around her neck. And I guess they separated and divorced, I'm pretty sure, because she's remarried. But later on, Mike came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he was a witness to people that came to see him. And he spent much time in prayer with those people. But the love and devotion that we see there was that mother. For 34 years, she took care of going to see Mike in hospital. Now, during that period of time, she was also married to Mike's father, and he died about 10, 12 years ago. I remember being at the funeral, But all through that time, even when she was married and then afterwards when she was widowed, she continued to go and see Mike. Now, that's what we call love and devotion. That is on a human element. That is human love and devotion. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We had a fire recently in Windsor, wherein a man going down the street realized there was a fire and thought that there was a possibility of somebody in that fire. And he went in and rescued some people, got them out. And those people can't say enough about this man that rescued them. Jesus went to the cross to die for us. That's far more than being rescued from a house fire. That's far more than going to a hospital every day for 34 years. What he has done for us surpasses anything that any human could ever do. And he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And he that loveth me not, in the 24th verse, and not keeping my sayings, the word which ye hear is not mine, but my Father's which sent me. And then in 1 John, and hereby we know that we love him if we keep his commandments. And I read this morning 1 John 2:4, he said, that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments as a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's interesting in John 15 and verse 5 that Jesus tells us how much he loved his disciples. He said, I have loved you with the same love that the Father loves me. We can't comprehend the love between the Father and the Son, God the Father and God the Son. But that same love was the love that Jesus gave to his own disciples. And Jesus loves you and I just the same as he loved his disciples. Now, it doesn't mean that everything, because he loves us, that everything is going to be smooth sailing. You see, we love our children. But sometimes it's not smooth sailing for them. Why? Because we know that they need to be corrected. They need to be guided. I have a granddaughter that was 27 on Friday. She's never been out of a wheelchair. Yes, she has been out of a wheelchair, but if she's not in a wheelchair, she's laying in bed. Or they put something on the floor and she can lay on the floor. She really can't roll around very much on the floor. But one of the things we have to watch is if she comes to our place and they put her on the rug, which is a nice, soft, plush living room rug, which she likes. But if we have the fireplace going, invariably she'll work her way to the fireplace. And we don't know if she would even restrain herself if she burned herself. We're not too sure because of the brain damage which this child has. Now, some of the times we have to do things that she doesn't want us to do to protect her. We have to pull her away. And there's very few reactions that I see in this girl that I know. But one of the reactions I know that we can see with her is when you pull her away from that fire, which she's so interested in looking at those flames, then she sort of goes like this, and you can tell that she isn't happy about this. She wanted to get over there, you see. Now, it's exactly the same with our children. Time and time again, we take our children and restrain them, or we tell them things that they can't do because we know that it will harm them. Even as real small children, we do some things. And sometimes we even have to punish them to make them hear what we have to say. Now, the Lord has to do that with us sometimes, too. Sometimes the Lord has to take us through deep waters in order for us to understand what he's saying, for us to get the message, for us to get it clear and plain. But one of the things that we see here, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Now, some of his commandments, I've just listed a few here, and one of them is taken from Matthew, the 6th chapter. If you were to turn to the 6th chapter, you would see what the Lord is telling the people in this chapter. It's the cure, for care. And in here, he talks about the fowls of the air, how they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. He talks about anxious for raiment, and he said, consider the lilies for the field, for they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And he mentions all these things, and then he says in verse 31, wherefore be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, or the heathen seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of such things. Well, what's the cure for it? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, there are not very many promises in the New Testament for physical blessings. Most of the physical blessings that we find are promised in the Old Testament to the Jew. The blessings that we received in the New Testament are spiritual blessings. But here we find that the Lord, in speaking to these people, told them to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, in my own life, I've been tempted time and time again to do things which would take me away from maybe services, or take me away from doing things for the Lord. And time again, this scripture has come into my mind. It's the Spirit has brought it to me, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes when I'm busy and have put in a busy week, and I come home at night and I'm tired, I don't feel like studying. And then the verse comes, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. January has been an extremely busy month for me. I have spoken twice on every Sunday in January and the last Sunday in December, and I have 2 more weeks to go in which I'll speak twice at each service. It's been that busy, even though I've put in a full work week every week of that time. And time again, when I'm tired, I think of this verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. The first thing we seek is to do the will of him. The second thing I've listed here is love for the saints. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, if we remember the scripture in John 15:5, the Lord tells his disciples, he says, I have loved you with the same love that the Father loved me. And you recall that when Jesus was baptized, he come up out of the waters of being baptized by John the Baptist, that the voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ never did anything to displease the Father. He always did the will of the Father. He always did the things which pleased the Father. On another occasion, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord, the voice from heaven come, this is my beloved Son, hear him. But we have in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten or beloved Son. And we find that that same love that we have between God the Father and God the Son is the love which Jesus said he had for his disciples. Now in turn he says to us that ye love one another as I have loved you. You know, generally speaking, Love between individuals is as a result of a mutual admiration society. I love you, you love me. How many people love somebody that they know hates them? You see, that takes the Holy Spirit in our lives to love someone that hates us. Sometimes even to love our brothers and sisters takes the work of the Holy Spirit, because human nature gets in the way and we rub each other the wrong way. And sometimes we irk each other. The term is often said, I can't stand that person. But Jesus said, one of the commands which Jesus said is that we should love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. This is a command which the Lord gives. Now, the commands which we have are not necessarily the Ten Commandments, but we have in the New Testament various things which the Lord gives us. Another thing that we find that he says is to restore a fallen brother. I had a friend that was a very close friend. In fact, six of us used to do things together. And one Saturday morning, this friend of mine told his wife and five children, I think it was, that's it, I'm leaving. Professing Christian, yes. We had studied the word together. I was completely flabbergasted. I could not understand this. They divorced, he remarried, he moved away, he was gone for 20 years. And then he come back to the area a couple of years ago. He wrote to his first wife and he said, I sinned. He wrote to the assembly he left and he said, I sinned. Now, when that brother come back into our midst, there was people that shunned him. There was people that would have nothing to do with him. I knew what he had done, and I knew what he had said, and I knew what he had written. Not only that, he supported his first wife with thousands and thousands of dollars. But when he come back into the area, he hit a cold shoulder. But Jesus said, Paul writing to the Galatians, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When a brother falls, a sister falls, it behooves us as brothers and sisters in Christ to do everything we can to restore that person into fellowship with the Lord again. Oh, you know what's going to happen? We're going to get tarred with the same stick. And people are going to look at us and first thing you know, they're going to shun us. But the word of God is here that we restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. You see, the devil is doing everything he can. One place the devil is called as a roaring lion, another place he's called as an angel of light. And he'll do anything that he possibly can to upset the work of the Lord. And the more vigorous and the more far-reaching the work of the Lord is, the more activity there is of the work of the Lord, the harder the devil is going to work to upset that work. Anything that he can possibly do to upset that work. But here, we are to restore that brother, that sister, but there's one commandment inside of this commandment, and that is considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, there is none of us is above the wiles of the devil. There is none of us above our own carnal nature. And so we take this into consideration when we help and restore a brother to come back. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, there was a man there that had his father's wife. And He had written to them and told them that they should put this man out of the assembly so that the Satan might do his work, probably on his body or whatever the case may be. But then he writes to them after this had taken place, after he had told them how to deal with this man, what to do with him. Then he writes to them, and he says in 2 Corinthians 2:6, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love towards him." You know, these things are not easy sometimes to do, but these are the commands of the Lord. These are the commands of the Lord, taking into consideration that we also could be tempted. And then there's another command which the Lord gives to us, and that's to draw near. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. There's a few verses here that are very pertinent verses. First of all, he said, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Hebrews is the book where we go back to the Old Testament. And it takes the Old Testament, the tabernacle exercises, the sacrifices, and all the ritual that there was there, and takes and likens it to Jesus Christ. And Hebrews is a book of better things, that Jesus Christ is far better than all of these things. And here in the 10th chapter, after we have all the things that the Old Testament had, he said, "Now the veil of the temple has been broken. It's been rent in twain. Jesus Christ's body has been broken." His body was the veil, his standard, which he kept, which absolutely perfect standard, set up a standard that we couldn't keep. And all of this, and then when Jesus Christ died, his body was broken, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. The writer to the Hebrews said, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." You see, the Israelite could never draw near. He knew that that veil, with that cherubim on that veil, said you cannot come in. The only person that can come in is the high priest, and he can only come in with blood. But now this is all past. Jesus Christ has died. The penalty of sin has been paid for. Jesus Christ, in that 3 hours on the cross, defeated Satan, defeated sin, and took the punishment for you and I. Then the writer says, draw near in full assurance of faith. Anytime that we come, anytime that we, in a public meeting, anytime in our own privacy of our own home, anytime in the privacy of the job, anytime regardless of what it is, when whatever takes place, we can come in with full assurance of faith. Oh, the other night I pulled out of the job and it was dark, and there was snow on the road, and it was cold, and the truck was so bumpy I couldn't believe it. And all of a sudden I realized, that bump is in the road, that's a flat tire. And I got out and I looked, and sure enough, it was so flat the tire had even broken off the rim. Oh, do I have to get down in this cold, in this wet, and this snow, and change this tire? So I called the fellow that I just left his house, and I was supposed to meet him for coffee, and I told him what happened, and I said, "I'm not going to be there." And he said, "Oh, I got a CAA card." "Oh," I said, "I've got one of those too." He said, "Call them and they'll change the tire for you." What did I do? Thank you, Lord, for reminding me. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me. And you know, the next morning I was going to take the tire in to get it repaired, and as they looked at it, they found there was a hole in the side of the tire, and they couldn't repair it. And I thought, I think the bill for that tire is in the truck. And I went and got the bill for that tire and went to the place where it was installed, found out that it was road hazard insured. I had to pay for the new tire to be put on, I had to pay for it to be balanced, and I had to pay for the taxes. $33 for a $130 tire. Thank you, Lord. Now, did I go into some church somewhere and kneel by some altar? No, it was right then and there, right on the spot. Thank you, Lord. I could come boldly to the throne of grace and say, thank you, Lord. And these are just things that affect us every day, aren't they? Oh, they're not major things. But you know, when it's cold and it's wet and it's snowy, you don't want to lay underneath a truck. You say, thank you, Lord. He says, we can come boldly with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And then he says in the next verse, he said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. I read a book this afternoon about that big. My granddaughter says, you can't read a book that fast. I said, you want to believe it? I said, I used to read files that were an inch and a half thick and an hour and a half before going to court. I said, I soon learned how to take the meat out of a subject. Well, then she brought me another book. She said, look at this one. I read two chapters in that book. One chapter was the reason for the cross. And that man never mentioned one scripture in that whole chapter. It was all psychology. There was another chapter in that book. There wasn't one scripture in that chapter. All psychology. So I looked in the front and I found seven major newspapers that was lauding this book as how great this book was. And I said to myself, how can they laud this book if it is according to Scripture when they are evil and there's no believers? The devil doesn't work that way. But you see, what this book was so worded in so many words and so many phrases to make us think that it was the greatest thing out. And yet you see, it didn't contain the Word of God. Time and time again, Scripture was not mentioned in it. And he says here, hold fast. Hold fast. There is a general, I think it was in one of the wars in America, that he received a call from one of the runners that said, your troops out in such an area say they need more help. They can't hold this particular area. And the general sent the message back, we have no more men, hold fast. And those men held fast. They were all dead when he got there, but they had held the post and they won that particular war. And here we have, hold fast to the truth of the Word of God. Now, three times Paul says the truth of the gospel. In Galatians, he speaks of another gospel. And we have today multi-million dollar churches. We have churches with 27, 30, and 35,000 people in it that say they're Christians. And yet we find there's faulty teaching in these particular groups. We have to hold fast to the truth of the Word of God. We take the Word of God and we hold fast to it. We don't deviate from it. We don't allow the devil to deviate. We don't allow writers with slick words to take us away from the truth of the Word of God. And he said, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You see, he is faithful. And one of the things that is given to us more than any other thing in the scriptures and verses is, the just shall live by faith. Four times that's given to us. Once in Habakkuk, once in Romans, once in Galatians, and once in Hebrews. You see, the Lord has raised the importance of this, the just shall live by faith, to the fourth level. Without another scripture that comes to mind, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I think that immediately our minds sort of go to, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. But that isn't the end of it. That's faith, that's saving faith, when we come to Christ as our Savior. But to live by faith, day by day, we live by faith and not by the things that are round about us. And he says here, hold fast the profession. Don't allow yourself to be turned from the truth of the Word of God. When it comes down to someone saying something, you test it by the Word of God. You take a look at it and say, now, does this fit into Scripture? Does this fit what Scripture says? Does this fit what the Holy Spirit would lead me to? Hold fast. Don't tenaciously hang on to it. You know, one of the reasons that it's not nice to get bitten by a horse is because a horse doesn't bite and let go. A horse bites and hangs on. And if you pull your arm away, that teeth are still there, hanging right on, right until you get your arm away. A bulldog will bite, but he'll hang on. He won't let go. You can take and lift him up and swing him around over your head and everything else, and he's still got a hold of your hand. He won't let go. He holds fast. And this is the same thought that the writer has here. And then he says in the 24th verse, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works. So, you don't want to do good works? Maybe I have to say something to make you a little bit mad. I provoke you. I provoke you. Maybe I try and embarrass you. You see, to do good works. He said, provoke one another unto love and to good works. And then he says in the 25th verse, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. In our day and age, it's more and more and more. I find there's no Sunday services. I get booked to speak somewhere and they said, well, we've discontinued Sunday evening service. Why have we discontinued Sunday evening service? Because people aren't attending. People don't come out. They had a problem back here 2,000 years ago. The writer to the Hebrews had a problem. He said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You see, it is necessary for us to assemble together because as Christians, we need one another. We need one another to provoke one another. We need one another to help one another. We need one another to get encouragement from one another. You know, I have a wood burning fireplace in my living room. And I put wood on there, and if I'm studying, why, I can sit in the chair there, and the fires are crackling away, you know, and it's a cold night, and oh, it's great. But every once in a while, there's no flame there. And I look over there, and well, there's all sorts of coals. Well, there's a piece of wood there that's not burned yet. And what's the problem? Everything is burned out from underneath it, and there's just a couple of little spots that's holding this piece of wood up. And I take the poker, and I just hit it, just a little bit of a click, and it falls down into the coals, and immediately the flames flare up again. You see, a coal all by itself gets cold. First thing you know, it turns black. But when it's all in with the rest of them, when you push it all in with the rest of them, then you got a brilliant flame, and they're all together. And that's exactly the same as we have with our Christians together. He said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We need each other. My question is, what would I be doing on Sunday night if I wasn't at service? Would I be studying? Or would I be tempted to turn on the television? Would I be tempted to do something else, go and visit the neighbors? You see, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This was written at least 2,000 years ago. We are 2,000 years closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we need to come together, because the devil is going to do everything he can to persuade us otherwise. And he says, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm exhorting them tonight that we come together in all our services, that every one of our services we come together, that we are vibrant Christians and we're feeding off of each other. We need each other. We have a Bible study on Thursday morning at Oakwood Bible Study. There's 20 men were there last Thursday. It's a conversational Bible study, and it's absolutely tremendous, all the people that are helping out with that. Cliff Campbell heads it up. Peter Rennie is always there. A number of men are always there. I try to be there as much as I possibly can. I've only missed a couple. But then on Monday night, we have a Bible study for single men. And Cliff and Norlene have that in their own home. And what does Norlene do? But she cooks a gourmet dinner for us every Monday night. You ought to see some of these dinners. Wow. And there's 6, 7, 8 men. One's divorced before he was saved. 2 or 3 of them have never married. A couple of us are widowers. We come together. And it's tremendous, the Bible study we have of only 5 or 6 people that come together. And if we don't get it, we miss it. Now, there are times it's absolutely impossible. Last Monday night, we couldn't get together with Cliff and Norlene. They're both sick. Cliff has got a terrible throat and couldn't get together. Chris Lang said, well, come to my place. I'll make a dinner for you. He was one of the single guys. And there he made big beef stew and apple pie and ice cream and coffee for the meal. And then we had a study, an hour study afterwards. Cliff told me something that I had never heard before. Cliff has been saved about 30 years, I think, about 30 years, maybe 28 to 30 years. He said one of the first services that he was in after he was saved, Bob Johnson was speaking. And Bob Johnson said, if you don't feel like you want to go to a service, remember this, that at that very service, there's something there that you need. And Cliff says, every time we have been felt like we wouldn't go to a service and we went to it, we realized there was something at that service for us that we really needed. Now, you see, that's a two-way street, isn't it? You need it, but the speaker also has to be led of the Holy Spirit to give it. And you see, it's the working of the Holy Spirit that does that. But the writer to the Hebrews here, he says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We could go on a little bit further, but I think it's 3:07. I think we'll leave it at that because it changes the subject just a little bit more when we go on further than that. I trust that the Lord will bless the study of James. I have run into a lot of people that say they don't like James. I have run into a lot of people in years gone by that didn't like James. They thought James was a book of works, but the more you look at James, the more you see it's not a book of works. It's a book of faith. But it's a book of works that display your faith. In fact, one of the verses, not very long into the next chapter, says, if you say to a brother, be ye warmed and filled, and you don't do anything about it, where's your faith? Where's your doing? Well, I'll pray for you, brother. Yeah, but I don't need prayer. I need a ride home tonight. My car's out of gas. Well, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I'll stay here in the warm and pray for you while you walk home. See, James is very, very practical. And he says, you show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. That's how much faith that I have. Father, we thank you again for this time which we've had together. And we pray that it might have been a time that is profitable to each one of us. That we may have learned something from this dear writer in Scripture. This half-brother to the Lord Jesus, who never mentions the fact that he was related to the Lord Jesus through birth, but he calls him the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We thank thee for this, and our Father, we thank thee for our time here. We pray that you would bless each one here. We pray that you would bless the work here, and that there may be a continual witness and a testimony that goes out, that folks would be saved. There might be a real desire to know the Word of God, but not only to know it, but to do it. And so, our Father, we commend ourselves to you now. We pray that you'd watch over us on the highways as we travel. For we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.